This is Discourse number 8 and Lesson number 1. The title, Bible Translation, The Serpent's Playground. I hope to be able to show you absolute proof, with no question whatsoever, that the English translations of the New Testament are incorrect, and they have been incorrect because of the serpent's influence on the minds, or perhaps hearts and spirit as well, of the translators. Now let's begin with the cover. First of all, I want you to recognize the Hebrew Old Testament. It's there plainly for you to see, and it'll do this for you. It'll make a picture of Hebrew for you that will let you see the letters are very boxy, and you'll be able to tell Hebrew from Greek. Many of you already can, but there are always some who cannot. Now look down further on the page, and you'll see part of the Greek New Testament, and that you can tell easily because many of those letters are letters in our alphabet. Many people come in here, and I ask them, do you know the difference between Hebrew and Greek? And they say no. I say, well, I'll make you brilliant in a minute. And so you can see this easily. It only takes a minute, and you'll forever know the difference between Hebrew and Greek. You won't be able to read them, I know that, but you'll be able to tell them apart, and that's very important when you are going to use a Young's Concordance. Now go back up to the Hebrew. Underneath is an English translation. Hear, O Israel, Jehovah, our God's, plural, is Jehovah a unity. And thou shalt love Jehovah thy God's, plural, with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy strength. That's Deuteronomy 6, 4 and 5, a literal translation by David Cooper. Now, I want you to see the difference. One's a translation, the other's the original. Now, I believe that God has protected his original text. And I believe that the problem has been with the translators. And I propose to show you that the dragon, the serpent, Satan, the adversary, whatever you want to call him, has been able to alter the thoughts somewhere along the line of the translators. Now go to the bottom half of the front page. There you have a Greek passage. Again, the Greek is the Word of God. I don't believe that Satan is able to change originals. Now let me clear one thing. I'm not saying that originals don't have minor mistakes. There are little mistakes that are done by the copyists. They may have left out a letter accidentally and so forth. I don't mean to say that Satan has anything to do with that whatsoever. Those are human mistakes, of which there are quite a lot of them, but they're very minor. At one time, I believe Westcott and Hort it was that said, if all of the major differences in the original text of the New Testament were put on one page, they wouldn't even take up a half a page. Well, there's no other literature in the world that's that accurate. But it's the translation. Now, at the bottom of the page, you have an English translation of that Greek above. You'll be hearing Israel, Jehovah our God, Jehovah is one. Now, most of our English translations do not translate that correctly. The American Standard left Jehovah in the Old Testament, but didn't put it in the New. Verse 30, and you will cherish Jehovah your God, and out of your total heart, and out of your total soul, and out of your total intellect, and out of your total strength. Now that's an accurate translation of it word for word. Now turn into the inside of the cover. There is an article on the left-hand side in the New King James Version on the New Testament text. I have thought this very excellent, and so I've put it in here so you can have some other source to depend on beside my say-so. Let's read it carefully. There's more manuscript support for the New Testament than for any other body of ancient literature. Over 5,000 Greek, 8,000 Latin, and many more manuscripts in other languages attest the integrity, the truthfulness, of the New Testament. There is only one basic New Testament used by Protestants, Roman Catholics, and Orthodox, by conservatives and liberals. Minor variations in hand copying, that's what I told you about, have appeared through the centuries before mechanical printing began in AD 1450. You have to remember that. They were copying by hand. Some variations exist in the spelling of Greek words, in word order, and in similar details. These ordinarily do not show up in translation and do not affect the sense of the text in any way. Other manuscript differences regarding the omission or inclusion of a word or a clause and two paragraphs in the Gospels should not overshadow the overwhelming degree of agreement which exists among the ancient records. Now I've underlined this paragraph. I believe this is a very great help. Bible readers may be assured that the most important differences in the English New Testament of today are due not to manuscript divergence, but to the way in which translators view the task of translation. How literally should the text be rendered? How does the translator view the matter of biblical inspiration? Does the translator adopt a paraphrase when a literal rendering would be quite clear and more to the point? That to me is very carefully worded. I think it's a very good wording because it shows you that our trouble is with the translators. And I'll show you why they are in the trouble they are. Now, we really start to see the influence of the serpent aspect. Now, we'll get to that shortly, that Satan has these many aspects. He can appear as the serpent in the garden. He appears as the dragon in Revelation and so forth. Excuse me. Now, look at Genesis 3. Most of you are acquainted with this. If you're not, you should be. So let's do it. Now, the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field, this American Standard Version, which Jehovah God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said. You better mark that. That's what he starts to do. Ye shall not eat of any tree of the garden. And the woman said unto the serpent, Of the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as God, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat. And she gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together, and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of Jehovah God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of Jehovah God amongst the trees of the garden. Now, I'm not teaching this text. It has nothing to do other than the fact with this course, except the fact that it shows you how the serpent introduces doubt. If he can instill into your mind and heart that there's something, maybe the Word of God isn't quite right, the minute you let that thought enter your heart, you are in trouble. I promise you that. Go to page 1. Now listen carefully and look carefully. I've written a lot of this and typed in big letters so you can get it and mark it so it'll stand out. There are presently 50 English translations. Are there 50 different words of God? Now remember, we're talking New Testament particularly right now. It was in the Garden of Eden that the serpent began to play with God's word. I've used that term advisedly because I want to see that back of this, I believe he actually laughs when he can create doubt in your mind that the Bible might not be as good as you thought it was. Don't let him fool you. The original copies, Hebrew and Greek. In this case, we'll talk only Greek. These copies are excellent, but it's the translators, and I'll prove it to you beyond any shadow of doubt, so that you'll see that that's where the trouble lies. Now, the key passage that we're going to be running all the way through is Revelation 12, a very difficult passage, a very interesting passage that I have never seen expounded, I believe, correctly. And we're going to break it apart piece by piece and prove to you exactly what it's saying. Now, that can't possibly be done unless you have an English translation of one Greek word equal to one English word. If you alter the words all over, as King James does, then you won't have any basis on which to make decisions. Now, we'll be using the consistent translation, which does exist, for which we thank the Lord, that we have a consistent translation, and you can see it is a word-for-word translation. Now, most people don't believe it can be done, but we have a dictionary that I'll refer to occasionally that backs it up and proves it, and could prove it in any fair court of law. Now, go to Revelation 12:1. And a great sign was seen in the heaven, a woman having been and still cast around with the sun, and the moon underneath her feet, and on her head a crown of stars 12. Now, we'll take this up later to prove it, but just let me give you some little things as we go. This woman is Israel. 2. And having in her womb and suffering birth pains, she is crying and being tormented to bring forth. That's an extremely important verse, and we'll illustrate it later. And another sign was seen in the heaven, and behold, a great dragon, red as fire, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his heads 7 diadems. Now, I don't think you need to read any further before you can clearly see that you're working in figurative areas where these figures represent an entity behind them. Look at verse 4. And his tail is dragging the third of the stars of the heaven, and he cast them into the earth. The very fact of a seven-headed dragon, all these are figurative, but we can, from Scripture, from crisscrossing the wording, we can understand what these figures are representing. And the dragon has stood and still stands. Now, notice how the verbs are translated in the consistent translation. That's of absolute importance. Otherwise, you don't get the proper time relation. Let's start that sentence again. And the dragon has stood and still stands in sight of the woman, namely the future one to bring forth, note that word future, in order that at the time that she might bring forth, he might devour her child. Now, don't let that word devour fool you, because that doesn't mean eat. Devour, in the Greek New Testament, that particular word is used in the sense where Jesus referred to the scribes and Pharisees as devouring the widows' houses. That is, confiscating them, taking them over, that kind of thing. It has nothing to do with eating. That's very important, and we'll pick it up as we go. Now, below you see a picture of the center of the warfare. And we need to identify those two signs to start with. We need to know the woman, and we need to know the dragon. We need to get those broken up. Now, I've used a picture here from Dispensational Truth by Clarence Larkin. He was an engineer of time past. He's with the Lord now. And this was in his book, and I thought it'd be nice to bring it to your attention. Now, I have a picture of the woman and a picture of the dragon of our own, but I liked his picture, and I thought it'd be nice to at least give this man some credit for making a definite attempt to study prophetic scripture. He may not have all been right on everything, but don't forget that he was living a lot before these current things that you and I are seeing. We're virtually without excuse. It's a different situation in regards to Clarence Larkin. He was a great teacher. He did the best he knew how. Now, going to page 2. The second sign is the more easily identified. Revelation 12:7. And it came to pass, a war in the heaven, the Michael and his angels to war with the dragon. And the dragon warred and his angels. And he was not strong enough, neither was their place still found in the heaven. And the dragon, now, this verse 9 is a careful and amazing identification so that you can see one entity throughout the scriptures. He's called the dragon, namely the great one, namely the serpent, namely the ancient one, that is, he appeared in the Garden of Eden, the one being called a slanderer, that's the fellow that twists the word of God, also the adversary, that's back to the dragon again, namely the one leading astray all the time, going right on, the total inhabited earth, not the world, be careful, we're coming to that a lot later, was cast into the earth, and his angels were cast with him. Just this at this point, remember his angels and the other angels that remain true to the Lord were of the same creation, and so they have the same capabilities. So we'll have to keep that in mind. We're going to talk about his angels later. They do show up in Scripture. Now, in a box, which you'll see once in a while when I put it in, I put in a summation of verse 9. The one leading astray the total inhabited earth. And we're going to get on to that right away. The Satan, there's the Greek word, ho is the sa, you can say, that first letter's an S, S-A-T-A-N-A-S, Satanas, that's where you get Satan. The adversary, that's a translation of it, the dragon, the great. The other name that he has, is if you call it a name, ho, that's a D-I-A-B-O-L-O-S, diabolos, and that's the word they translate into devil. Now, we don't do that. We leave it the slanderer, we take the translation, and the serpent, the ancient. Now keep this much in mind. Forget the Greek, because we're not going to use those generally. I'll refer to devil and Satan occasionally because you know the words, but I won't normally do that. I want you to get used to the adversary. The dragon is the adversary. It is he that is in command of the angels here on the earth that were cast out with him. It is he that is the antagonist of God. He's called the adversary in the Old Testament. Now, his other, maybe I should call him a division commander. The other part of it is the slanderer. That's part of his entity, too. And he's sort of a divided personality. Now, as the slanderer, he's pictured as the serpent. So he has two pictures, the dragon, the serpent. And you'll see that the dragon is basically political entity, political power, whereas the serpent is largely spiritual power. So we look to the serpent to be the one that is twisting the word of God. Now, by the grace of God, I can't say fortunately, wonderfully, by the grace of God, a dentist by the name of Dr. Cox brought me a copy of New Testaments in a composite form. On each page, as you open it, there are 8 of the common translations into English. And I'm using those. You'll see them again and again, some 14 times or more, as we go through. And I want to show you, first take a look at what they are. There's the King James Version. There's the Living Bible, today's English Version, the New International Version. Then in the second column, the Phillips Modern English, then the Revised Standard Version, then the New English Bible, and then the Jerusalem Bible. Now, that's not all there are. I've already told you there are 50 in the bookstore. But these are big users, big sellers, and they represent what's being done in the translation sufficiently to show you that the adversary, through the entity as the serpent, has altered the translators' minds so they do not believe that the Bible is verbatim the Word of God. Now, their very translations will prove it. Now, for me to take you through each one of these is not going to be possible without giving you many, many cassettes. So I'm only going to give you little inklings here. Now, I want you to go to the paragraph underneath. Now, this is the serpent influence. You've got the serpent there in the middle. I want you to go to the paragraph underneath, and we'll come back to those texts. The serpent, as the slanderer, cannot change God's word, but he can alter how translators regard God's word. That'll be proved by looking at it. These eight translations incorrectly use the English word world to translate oikumene. Now, oikumene, it's a little hard for you to pronounce, but you'll get used to it. That's English spelling. The inhabited earth in Scripture is the Roman Empire. It should be easy to see that Luke 2:1, right underneath here, in the King James translation is false. Now watch carefully. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. Now that's wrong right in the face of it, because I think you can see that Caesar Augustus, powerful man as he was not taxing the American Indians. And I don't think he was taxing the Africans. And I don't think he was taxing the Chinese. Do you? Of course not. So it's wrong. But God has it right. But they've all altered it. Now, go right on down to the last paragraph. All the translations above use devil and Satan as proper names. So you'll be used to that. This hides the adversary's true name, Zeus. Now, that's proven in the Teaching Dictionary, pages 324 and 345. But we won't go into that. Now, there you see to the left the seal of the United States, and the Zeus eagle is on our seal. How do you know that? Well, that Zeus eagle is holding the thunderbolts in his left claw. And it's well known. I've covered that in Apologetics, I think, 42, I think, covers that in detail. The National Geographic wrote it up. That's the Zeus eagle. Of that, there's no question whatsoever. That's what they intended it to be. Now, go back to King James Version. Now, let's do a couple of these and show you how it works. And I've got things underlined that should help you. And you can use colors to mark them up. And the great dragon was cast out. This way King James translates it. Translates verse 9 up above there, above that little box, is 9 in the consistent. You'll see it's quite different. That old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. The key word here, I'm not going to beg the question with devil and Satan for now. I want you to see deceiveth the whole world. That is wrong. Definitely wrong. Living Bible, this says the ancient serpent called the devil or Satan, the one deceiving the whole world. Same thing, see? Okay, go to today's English. The serpent, the devil, you can see I'm going where the underlines are, that deceived the whole world. That's wrong. Okay, go to New International Version. The ancient serpent called the devil or Satan, who leads the whole world astray. He did use astray there, which is correct. And the others have switched it all to deceive. Now look at the Phillips English, where it's underlined, called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. Wrong. Then we go to the next one, called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. Wrong. And we go to English, that serpent of old that led the whole world astray. Whole world is wrong, but astray is right. Two of them used the word astray, and the others changed it all to deceive. Look at Jerusalem Bible. Known as the devil or Satan, who had deceived all the world. There you have it again. Every one of them wrong. Every one of them wrong. Now that becomes very important because it shows by their translation that the Satan or adversary has influence and authority over the whole world, which he does not have. And we'll prove that as we go, because Jesus settle that once for all when he and the adversary came face to face in what you know as the trials. I use trials, temptations you use of Jesus. They're not really temptations, they're trials of Jesus. And so you'll see that. We'll pick things up like that later. But right now, go to page 3. The adversary's influence causes translators to change God's purpose for a whole book. Here's another interesting one. 1 Peter 1, beginning with verse 1. This is the consistent. This is word for word, one English from one Greek. And I hope to show you that you should be using the consistent translation if you're going to do any detailed study. And of course, this discourse is going to be a myriad of details. Now, again, we have the eight translations, and I want you to see what they have done. The critical phrase in the consistent is underlined, to chosen resident aliens of dispersion. That's the phrase, to chosen resident aliens of dispersion. Now, that applies to Israel. Israel is the only people that have been in a dispersion. Gentiles that are Christians live every old place. They're not dispersed, that's where they live. But now the dispersion. Now watch what they've done here. Look at the King James, only where it's underlined, to the strangers scattered throughout. It isn't strangers, and it isn't scattered. So they've taken it away to make it look like it's Christians. And that's what they're going to tell you in a little while, that this is to Christians, which it isn't. And not Christians alone, it's Jewish Christians. All right, look at the Living Bible. Now, he's got this much right. The Jewish Christians driven out of Jerusalem and scattered. Scattered is wrong, but in essence, he's got it partly right. It doesn't say Christians, but the idea is technically partly right there. Now, today's English version, to God's chosen people who live as refugees scattered throughout the provinces. Now, that's all way off. All right, look at the next one. Strangers in the world scattered throughout. Now, there again, it's not right. It takes it away from being the diaspora of Israel. Phillips' translation, to God's people now dispersed. See, that makes it look like they're Christians. Christian people dispersed. And that's what the church is going to do. They're going to take this and use it that way to their advantage. Revised Standard Version, to the exiles of the dispersion. Now, that's pretty good there. Next one, to all those living among foreigners in the dispersion. That isn't right at all. New English, to those of God's scattered people who lodge for a while in Pontus. Now, that's not right either. Now, the interesting thing is this. There are three interlinears here. The Receptus, that's the King James backup, the Nestle text, and the Westcott and Hort. There are the three Greek words in each of them, perfectly alike, nothing wrong with that. And notice their translations are almost identical. Compare these three interlinears. The Greek texts are alike. Those who put in the English seem to know the best English word to use. Look what Receptus did. Here's their translation. To the elect, sojourners of the dispersion. Look at the Nestle. To the chosen, sojourners of the dispersion. Look at Westcott and Hort, to chosen alien residents of dispersion. So they knew what to do. Let me turn the tape at this point.